Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. We've had a rich service thus far already. I'm not sure if we can handle any more, but I think maybe I will just try to have a short message here this morning. So maybe we could just stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for the things we've heard. Thank you for each brother that has shared. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us to take those things to heart. Lord, give us that fire that maybe has grown dim in our souls, that we would tell others the good news of the gospel. Be with us here as we look into your word briefly again. Speak to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could remain standing and take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. I'd like to continue our study through the book of James. And this morning we're going to just spend a short time here looking at James 1, verses 17 through 20. So I'd like us to all read it together out loud. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, today is Father's Day. And on this day, fatherhood is celebrated in 90 countries around the world. There's a number of other countries that celebrate Father's Day on a different day of the year. Well, I don't think it's a coincidence that our text this day mentions our Heavenly Father. It talks about the Father of lights. You know, fathers have a tremendous responsibility to exemplify to their children what God is like. Children who grew up with a distant, uninvolved father will tend to view God that way. Those who grew up with a harsh, demanding father will also tend to view God that way. So our role as fathers is a very important one. When Jesus began his ministry, he spoke much about his Heavenly Father. And it's interesting if you look at the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the different perspective of God that you find there. In the Old Testament, I searched and I found 12 references to God as our Father. In the New Testament, there's at least 269 references to God as our Father. What does it tell us about Jesus' perspective of God? What does it tell us about what God is like? He's our Father. So, I would like to speak a little bit this morning about our Heavenly Father's example of fatherhood. Verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's gifts, everything that we have, every good thing that we have experienced in life comes from our Heavenly Father. It comes from above. Back in verse 13, we had looked at this some weeks ago. It says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God does not tempt us with evil. Rather, he gives us good gifts. This is a contrast to that verse, in verse 13. God gives good and perfect gifts to his children. We can think of the gift of eternal life that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The salvation we've been talking about today. There's the enabling grace to minister Christ to others, like we already heard about this morning. Ephesians 3 verses 7 to 8. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So God loves to gives us good gifts. He tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or natural, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Another gospel it says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So God's heart is turned toward us. He delights to bless us, especially those of us who are his children. Now, God doesn't always give us what we desire or what we ask for. Sometimes we ask for things and he says no. But he knows better than we do what is good for us. He knows better than we do what will bring glory to him. So fathers, do we give good things to our children when they ask? Well, we naturally like to do that, don't we? Sometimes our children ask us for things that are not good for them. Do we have the courage to say no? God does. We do know better than they do what is best for them. Yes, there may be times to explain to them why we cannot give them what they ask for, but sometimes we need to say no. Do we put their needs ahead of ours? That can be challenging. We're busy. We have jobs to do. There's projects to take care of. We don't have time, you may think at times. You know, sometimes one of my boys will ask me, Daddy, can you please play a game with me? And I don't have time. I think of this project needs to be taken care of or that thing that needs to be done. But then I think, well, you know, I only have a few years with him. Some of these projects can wait. I'll take some time to play with him. I don't always. Sometimes other things need to be done. And they can understand. I'm not saying you should always do everything your child asks, as I was saying earlier. But take time for your children. For children, many times, love is spelled T-I-M-E. God isn't partial in distributing his natural blessings. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the good and on the evil, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And he listed up as an example for us to follow. So fathers, don't show partiality to your children. God doesn't. Don't have favorites. Follow the example of Jacob with his son Joseph. Joseph was his favorite. It created a lot of problems. We know what happened there. His brothers were jealous of him. And they even conspired to kill him. Later changed their minds, but at least pretended that he had died, much to his father's grief. So God gives good and perfect gifts without partiality. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is a God of light. John chapter 1 speaks about that. Starting in verse 9, speaking of Jesus, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of men. He has enlightened everyone's conscience. The life that Jesus lived illuminated all those that were around him. It says of him in Matthew chapter 4, it quotes the Old Testament, beginning in verse 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus was a light where he lived. This was even before he began his public ministry. There was a light that was shining there. Fathers, our lives should illuminate the way for our children to follow. Thinking about light, scriptures tell us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Are we as fathers living a life of light, where there's nothing that's hidden, there's nothing that we're covering up? God is light. There is no hidden sin in him. We also are to be light and not tolerate any hidden sin in us, in our lives. If there is, it likely will be found out eventually, and you'll lose your children's respect. Jesus warned of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he said in Luke 12:2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. I was thinking of the example of the account that a brother shared with us last night. We had these brothers in Namibia at our house, and there was a brother they had fellowship with that had fallen away. And then he seemed to have come back to the Lord, but they knew that something wasn't quite right, but didn't put their finger on it. And then he was suddenly killed in an automobile accident, I believe it was. And it came out that he had been living a life of deceit. He died in that accident because he was drunk. And there was a hidden life, but it came to the light. And his children are struggling because of that darkness that was in his life. Our text here in James says, going back to that, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. He is consistent. Here's another lesson we can learn from the Father of lights. Brothers, fathers, are we consistent in our lives with our children in the expectations we have of them? Are we being consistent? One of God's attributes is his immutability. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read a few verses there about that. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God never changes, and thus we can trust him. We can put our full confidence in him. Do our children have that kind of confidence in us as fathers? My dad is the same. He's always consistent. He holds the same standard. We need to learn to be consistent like God is. God's calling us as fathers to be consistent. In Matthew chapter 5, and also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically gave prohibition against taking an oath. And the reason for that is, we cannot be sure that we will be able to fulfill it. Now, we have examples of God swearing by an oath. He swore by an oath to Abraham. God can do that. because he is all-powerful and he will not break his word, but we are not. And yet we are called to be consistent and stand by what we say as much as is within our power. Going on here in this passage, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are born again by God's power. It says here, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. This is God's sovereign choice. And yet, it does not exclude our will. We do not believe that God is sovereign to the point that we have no say in our salvation. We have to reach out by faith and accept it. And yet, his will is involved. We are born again by the word of God, it says, with the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, God's word is powerful. God's word spoke this word, this world into existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he just spoke, said, let there be light, and there was light. And let this happen, and it happened. And that same word is what regenerates us and makes us new creatures in Christ. But we have been born again that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, the first fruit is referring here to the beginning of the sacrifice, or the Jewish first fruit. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26, which we're not going to take time for, it gives the instructions how the Israelites were to bring the first of their the lambs and the oxen that were born, and the first of the things that were grown, bring them as a sacrifice. And those things were not used as a burnt offering, or maybe just a token of them were burnt, and the rest was for the use of the priest. And so we see, and we learn from that, is that God's plan is that those of us who have been regenerated, we are to be the first fruits. In other words, we are to be used to further God's kingdom. Those first fruits were used to bless and help the priest in his work, so he could continue on in his ministry. And so we are also God's first fruits. We are not our own. We are now dedicated to the work of God if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the reality is that none of us are our own. Even if we have not surrendered our lives to the Lord, we are still in bondage to someone or something. We are in bondage to sin or to the devil. But when we come to Christ, we are free from that bondage, but now we are his slave. And yet it's not a negative thing. It's a wonderful thing, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yes, as a brother shared, it's not true that you come to Christ and all your problems will be over. No, you may face more difficulties. And yet, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And there's grace to go through the trials that we face. So, how does this apply to fatherhood? Our children are our offspring. They are made in our image. Many times they look a lot like us. I don't know how many times I've been told how my son looks just like me. And you all know that. He looks just like I did when I was his age. We are made in the image of Christ. But it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God has a purpose for us. We also need to have a purpose for our children. We need to be purposeful in the way that we raise them. Be purposeful in the way that we train them and teach them. We need to seek to mold our children even into our image. While they may physically be in our image, we also want them to adapt our values and the things that we believe. And so we have a responsibility to teach them, to train them, to mold them, to conform them. Maybe not so much into our image, but into the image of Christ. So we need to work with them the way that God works with us. You know, God disciplines and trains us in the context of a loving relationship with Him because He loves us. And that's how we need to also relate to our children, teach them and train them in the context of a relationship of love. He refines us patiently. He only gives us what we can bear. And we also need to keep those things in mind as we teach and train and guide our children. You know, each of us are unique. We are all different, as my brother also mentioned. And yet we are the same. But we need to recognize that our children each have unique strengths and weaknesses. And thus, we need to tailor our training to them individually. You know, God does that with us. He doesn't necessarily treat each one of us exactly the same. He's not partial, but He knows exactly what we can bear. He knows what we need. He knows exactly what can help us go in the right direction. And that varies for different ones of us. But God works with us, and He works with us patiently. And we also need to keep that in mind as we work with our children. Don't try to force them into becoming something they were not made for. You know, sometimes parents want to live vicariously through their children. They maybe had something they really wanted to do in their youth and were not able to, and now they want to provide that for their children. But maybe it's something their children really have no interest in. And yes, there's a place to help them do something that they don't really care to do. There's disciplines that they need to learn, but be careful in how you work with that. Sometimes parents inadvertently burden their children with their own unrealized dreams. But having said that, don't shy away from giving them a disciplined life. They need that. Well, it goes on here in verse 19, "Wherefore, or because of what is just said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Because God has called us to be the first fruits of His creatures, we need to be swift to hear. How is this connected? Well, God is swift to hear the cry of His children. I think it's saying here, because of the way that God relates to us, we also need to relate to others like He does. So, be swift to hear. And again, in the context of our children, fathers and mothers, a lot of the things I'm saying apply to you mothers as well. Are we swift to hear the cry of our children? Like I said, God is swift to hear us. It says in Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." So we need to be swift to hear. Are we paying attention to what our children are saying? Or do we tune them out? You know, like I said, sometimes we're busy. There's things to do. And our little boy or little girl comes along, "Daddy, look at this." And they say, "Uh-huh," and keep right on doing what we're doing. You know how it is. I've done this too. And we can become too busy and too focused on our work sometimes. My dad likes to talk about the time many years ago when he was helping Brother Clinton Oberholzer. I think he was building the greenhouse that he has there. And he had his son, Timothy, who later passed away. But he was, I'm not forget what he was doing. I think maybe he was climbed up on a pile of something and was saying, "Look, Raymond, I'm higher than you are." And my dad just kept at what he was doing. "Uh-huh, okay." And I think he might have repeated it a time or two. And finally he says, "You may look." You know, he felt a bit hurt that he wasn't being having the attention that he was looking for. Now, obviously, that wasn't his own son, but I think it's an example of how we fathers just sometimes get so busy we don't take the time to pay attention to what's happening. You know, if we want our children to listen to us when they're teenagers, we need to listen to them when they're little. We need to have that relationship there. And we need to keep listening to them when they're teenagers, too. You know, in order to hear, we must turn our hearts toward our children. If our hearts are not engaged, it doesn't mean a whole lot. We are told in Malachi chapter 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Then it says, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." Now, God isn't necessarily slow to speak, because he doesn't need any time to think about things, but we do. We're finite, and we don't know everything. And sometimes, things are not what they appear on the surface. We do well to listen carefully before answering our children. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Your children won't respect you if they're not heard. Take time to understand the situation before making a judgment and before laying out down discipline when something isn't clear. Proverbs 29:20 tells us that we're a fool if we speak too quickly. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Again, your children will have a hard time respecting you if you jump to conclusions too quickly. It has been said, it's better to keep your mouth shut and look like a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. So, though we need to be slow to speak, we do still need to speak into our children's lives. I'm not saying we need to be passive. No. God does call us to be fathers, to be leaders, to give direction. But be careful. Slow to speak. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Be understanding. And then it says, be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. God is slow to wrath. Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." I found that phrase, slow to anger, in reference to God, 6 times. And there's others that would imply the same thing. He's long-suffering, for instance, which is basically the same thing. Psalm 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Like God is slow to anger, we also, brothers, need to be slow to anger, and especially with our children. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." A quick-tempered father will promote folly in his children. Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Strength of character is much more effective than physical strength. And that applies in the home as well. We don't have to be strong physically to have the respect of our children if we are strong in spirit, strong character, able to keep our passions under control and not let them fly. An angry father will not have the respect of his children. They might fear him, but they won't respect him. It says here, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Don't hide behind the excuse of, "Well, I'm just having some righteous indignation." There may be such a thing, but here it says, "Any anger that is of man is not of God. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." If our anger is based on our flesh, because we have been crossed, things are not going our way, and then anger comes out, it is not of God. It is of man. It's of our flesh. It does not reflect God's character. It is not righteous. What should you do if you struggle with anger? Repent. Cry out to God for deliverance, just like any other sin. And recognize that our anger is usually rooted in selfishness, because our rights were violated. And brothers, please, never, never discipline your child in anger. If you're feeling that struggle in your heart and there's that ire rising up in you, wait. Maybe you can send him to his room, but wait till you've cooled down. Deal with that thing before you go and address the needs in your child and administer discipline. And when you fail, acknowledge it. Tell your son, your daughter, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Ask forgiveness from them. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness, which is power under control. It's humility. And when we are walking in meekness, that anger will be under control. So in conclusion, fathers, we have been given a high calling. We have a great responsibility to show our children by our example what our Heavenly Father is like. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Though we are human and fail at times, let's rise up again when we fall and press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless each one of you fathers as you seek to fulfill this calling, the high calling of fatherhood in your home, and to live out the example of our Heavenly Father. May God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Once again, what a blessed Father's Day in having so many rich and blessed instruction, admonition today. Also wanted to bless the Waldner children for their contribution this morning in your Bible memory. God bless you for your efforts there. We appreciate that very much. All right, any other? I did want to just give a little account, too, on Father's Day concerning spending time with your children. In the last week, I heard the story of a man who his son asked him how much he makes an hour. And the father was agitated a bit. "Why do you want to know how much I make?" "I want to know how much you make an hour." And finally the father calmed down enough that he did tell him, I think, after the insistence of his son. And then the son got his money together. And not sure if he didn't have to borrow a little bit from his father yet, that he wanted a certain amount. And then he went to his father and asked him whether he can have an hour of his time. Brought conviction upon the father when he realized that he's not spending enough of time with his father. So, all right, any other comments this morning? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and let you share. If there are any closing comments yet, I know the hour's a bit late, but if there's anyone. All right. Do you have a hand? All right, Ken, I'll give you a microphone there.
I didn't pick up a program for this service today, but it seems like God had a really good program. It just, everything was so wonderfully together. Amen. Just praise the Lord for it. And Lord bless each one.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.